Well, hey, this morning we're going to finish up the series on offense. We've been talking for 4 weeks before last week about offenses, mostly studying and learning what it means to take an offense and to deal with it in a God-glorifying manner. To recap just a few of the things that we've studied. In our first week, we learned that the word for offense in the Greek is skandalon. Who remembers that? Skandalon. It literally means the bait stick of a trap. It's a bait. An offense is a bait Satan uses to trap us spiritually, to get us caught up in ourselves, and to ultimately do his bidding. Once Satan has baited us with an offense, he then uses it to cause bitterness to fester in our lives. We also begin to partner with a powerful demonic spirit called unloving. We'll talk more about that spirit in our freedom series. But with an offense, Satan also smothers our joy in our lives because we are too caught up in our offenses to love others. In our second week, we learned that it doesn't do much good to try and ignore offenses because Jesus said they're going to come. All of us are going to get offended sooner or later. Thus, Jesus must be concerned with what we do with offenses once they come. It is a sin to walk around carrying offenses. The third point in our third week, we learned how to prepare for offenses. Do you remember the analogy of my martial arts friend who trained his body so that if someone assaulted him, he was ready to deal with the situation and protect himself? Does anybody remember that story? He had to train his body so that in the moment of attack, he would naturally do what he has trained himself to do next. If he had to stop and think about it, it was too late. Likewise, we need to spiritually train for our offenses by memorizing scripture that speaks to them so that we can whip out a verse in those moments when we are assaulted by the enemy. The word is our sword. The word is what we fight the enemy with. We don't fight him with these, though I'd like to once in a while, but I probably wouldn't win that battle. But when I fight him with the word of God, I will win that battle every time. And so will you. I want to encourage you to begin wielding the word of God as the sword it was intended to be. And that's how we begin to also prepare for when offenses come. The verses that we've memorized on offenses about our enemies and to bless them, etc., to forgive, to love. Man, we just bust those verses out when we're kind of tweaked. Somebody's tweaked us a little bit. There will be healing. There will be healing in that. So I want to encourage us to do that. In our fourth week, we learn to let God be judge. We have got to step aside from our feelings and emotions and turn the offense and person over to God. Allow God to be judge and allow him to fight our battles, to fight for us if need be. But above all, we must endeavor to love and bless our enemies. Pray for those who have offended us or have attacked us wrongly, because love never fails. Just this week, a couple times, I was offended. It was ridiculous. It was so ridiculous. If I shared it with you, you would say, you're a big sissy. But at the time, it tweaked me. But when I walked away from it, I said, Lord, I pray that you bless that person. I pray, Lord, that you would do something in his life. Maybe they're having a bad day. Would you help them this morning? And almost immediately, the offense left because I'd put scripture in my heart to bless my enemies. That's how it works. The offense series was something the Lord wanted for this church. He wanted us to be aware of it, and we need to walk in freedom in this area. So today we're going to talk about, as I promised, the offender. What does the Bible say about the person who offends people? Are they off the hook? Is Jesus only concerned with those who take offense? Not by a long shot. There are three things that I want to share with you today regarding being an offender and what the Bible says about it. The first thing is, if you turn to your Bibles in Luke 17, we'll be in verses 1 through 4. I'll give you just a second to turn there. Luke 17:1. Then he said to the disciples, this is Jesus talking, it is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourself. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, it's hyperbole, meaning if he just keeps sinning against you over and over again, it's not just 7 times. And 7 times in a day returns to you saying, I repent. You might as well maybe forgive him. No, what does it say? You shall forgive him. Notice that Jesus says, woe to the person who commits offenses and causes others to stumble or to take up offenses. Woe is an expression of grief. The word is used some 40 times in the Bible as a negative warning of God's impending judgment. In Hebrew, woe is often used at funerals to lament and as an outward cry of anguish for the dead. Woe! That's what you would hear. It literally is a word they use, though they pronounce it H-O-H. See in this verse here, but this is what I want you to notice, that it's woe to the person, to the person. In other words, the one who offends people is going to be judged. They are like a dead man walking, like a dead man walking. We're not talking about a person who commits an accidental offense. This is the person who just doesn't care who they've offended. Oh well, too bad for them. Too bad for you that you're offended. Take it how you may. It's not my concern. Who's heard somebody say that before? It's ugly. It's hurtful and hateful. Jesus says that there is judgment coming to that person. And how sad it is for one who offends others yet doesn't care. Their life is sad and they need to be worried because judgment is coming upon them. Jesus laments for their future. Woe to them. Now some Bibles use the word temptation in here. Is anyone reading a translation that might have temptation in there? In verse 3, it says, if your brother sins against you. Well, the temptation, I don't believe, in my personal opinion, that temptation is a good translation of the word. The word is still scandalon. It's still offense. But temptation sounds like I'm tempting you with a piece of candy. But if you'll notice in verse 3, it says, if your brother, take heed to yourselves if your brother sins against you. The context of this is someone that has sinned against us. They've offended us. They've offended our sensibilities or something. So I believe that that is what the context truly is of this. So the word is a better choice in this passage to be offended. So I love what Jesus says when he says woe, because he is bringing up the point that this person is better off dead than facing the judgment that comes from those who walk around offending people and just don't care. It's an appropriate word. It's like someone lamenting at a funeral. So the second point is, an offender should do everything in their power to make the situation right. As a Christian, what should be our reaction when we are notified that we have accidentally offended somebody? I've done this a lot of times. Sometimes it's a look or even something I've unintentionally said. Maybe it's a phone call that I didn't return promptly or a visit I failed to make. Life happens. So go back and look at verse 3 of Luke 17. It says, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. What does Jesus say to do here? Go to that person. Don't just stew on it. For a second, I want to talk about the action that's occurring in this situation. It's unclear whether this is a brother or sister in the church or a relative, probably another Christian. But either way, where love should exist, a fracture in their relationship has happened. So what does Jesus say to do? Go to that person and rebuke them. Rebuke them, right? No. Thank you for that. You're going to be shocked what this means here in a second. This whole week I've been tripping out. No, that means that. Are you kidding me? Can't wait to share it. I hope it wows you as much as it wowed me. It's interesting. The word for rebuke here in the Hebrew and Greek has a few different meanings depending on the context. When Jesus rebuked the storm, he used this word. It meant to chide or forbid. He forbid the storm. In the context of verse 3 and what we're reading in Luke chapter 17, it has the double meaning of showing honor to someone. Wow. Think about that for a minute. If someone offends us, when we go to them and let them know that they have offended us, the gesture bestows honor upon them. Can everybody give me a whoa? Whoa. That's deep. It gets deeper. It gives them a chance to tell the whole story and to apologize in order to make an inferred wrong into a right. It's an act of respect. It's an act of respect. But we're talking about the role of an offender today. So what is the implication of this word in this context? If someone comes to us and lets us know that we have offended them, as a Christian, we are to consider it an act of honor. And then, of course, set the record straight. Most offenses are unintentional. It's usually the devil twisting words and meanings and just getting in the middle of relationships that he has no business in. But as Christians, we must give each other the benefit of the doubt when an offense was not intentional. And of course, in keeping with 1 Corinthians 13, which we read last week, Paul writes in Romans 12 that this whole interaction should be conducted in love by both parties. Look at Romans 12 here. We'll have it on the screen as well. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men, and if possible, so far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. This is the picture of the word rebuke here. You're honoring them. And actually, to put burning coals on their head was, you're doing somebody a favor in that culture. It also has a double meaning. When people had to carry, pick up stones, hot burning stones, and carry it a good distance to ease their burden for them was actually an honor. Can you imagine if we all lived like this? Aaron, can you imagine that? If we all live like this. See where it says the same mind? I love your name, by the way. Aaron's a rocking name. Love that. You're going to live up to that name. God's got a plan for your life. The same mind referred to in verse 16 is the mind of Christ. We're called to have this mind. We're exhorted to treat everyone as Christ would treat us and them. Verse 18 is the main thrust. If possible, so far as it depends on you. On who? On you. Be at peace with everyone. To heal an offense, whether taken or given, who does it depend on? Us, right? It's not the other person. If you've been offended, allow God to judge. If you have offended someone, do what you need to do to take back the offense or to make it clear that there was no offense intended. The third point today, because we have a thought, it doesn't mean that we have the right to share it. You get an amen? We live in a culture that so easily takes offense, doesn't it? Yet at the same time, it also celebrates those who share what's on their mind, no matter who it hurts, as if that's a good thing. Old so-and-so, he just shares what's on his mind. He tells it like it is, or what he's thinking. Good for him. But is it really good for him and others? As a Christian, we are not to use our liberty to hurt others, then not care. We need to be mindful of others' feelings and the words that we use. We're not perfect. None of us in here are perfect. We'll say something on occasion that hurts others unintentionally. But when we learn that we've hurt them, whether they've come to us or we've just found out through some other means, we must make sure that things are understood correctly. Now, someone might say, well, Jesus didn't care about offending people. He didn't mince any words. What do you think about that, Pastor? Well, that was true on occasion. But on closer study, he only did it when it involved truth. The Bible says that the cross is an offense to those who are perishing. Well, the truth is that the cross is the only thing that can save those who are perishing. So they need to hear the truth. Christ always confronted error with truth and lies with truth. And at times the truth hurt and it offended people like the Pharisees. But it needed to be said because the people they instructed and ruled over were believing lies and getting false teaching. Jesus' words exposed the lies of Satan. These are the words of God. The words of God exposed the lies of Satan. We're going to walk in freedom here in just a little bit. I'm looking forward to sharing some of the truths of God's word, because all of us have been believing lies for way too long. The devil's just kind of had a field day. No more. That's coming to an end. Can't wait. Going back to Jesus, what I want us to notice this morning through these verses that you can begin turning over to Matthew chapter 17. Through these verses is that Jesus, though he offended people with the truth, he never insisted on his own personal rights. Never insisted on his own personal rights. Matthew 17 will be in verse 24. When they came to Capernaum, Jesus and his disciples, those who collected the 2 drachma tax came to Peter and said, "Did your teacher not pay the 2 drachma tax?" He said, "Yes." And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of earth collect customs or poll tax? From their sons or from strangers?" When Peter said, "From strangers," Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are exempt. However, so that we do not offend them, go to the sea and throw in a hook and take the first fish that comes up. When you open its mouth, you're going to find a shekel in there. Take that and give it to them for you and me." The king's kids didn't have to pay taxes in those days. They were exempt. Jesus implied that because his father owns everything, as we talked about before we received the offering this morning, and is the creator of all things, he was exempt from paying taxes too. That was his right. Nevertheless, look there in verse 27. "So that we do not offend them. Go to the sea and pull out a fish with our tax payment in its mouth." Jesus never insisted on his own personal rights. And again, we're talking about relationships between believers. Our witness in the world needs to be bold. People need to hear the truth of the gospel. Don't be shy or unconcerned about people perishing. There are people going to hell all around us. To be timid, to be shy, to hold back the truth from them is allowing them to step in front of a bus without saying, wait. Hold on, there's a bus coming. No, we're to be bold. And our message, the gospel, is going to offend some people. so be it. But I don't say so be it like a jerk. I say so be it because that is God. God wants to save people. And the only way, the Bible says that, how are they going to hear unless a preacher goes? Unless someone goes to them. All of us in here are the sent. We're to go. We're to be sharing the good news. And some people aren't going to like it. Oh, how can you be so judgmental? Oh, how can you say that your God is the only way? Well, I say it because the Word of God says it. That's what I base it off of. That's different than what we're talking about here today. We're talking about relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ. Lest you think that I'm a little off base in this teaching, Proverbs 29:20 says, "There is more hope for a fool than for someone who speaks without thinking." Proverbs 18:2 says, "A fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart." The NIV says it this way, "Fools find no pleasure in understanding, but they delight in airing their own opinions." Well, I don't care what I say. I'm just going to say it anyway. That's their problem to have an offense. No, that's not the heart of a Christian, nor should it ever be. We're going to close with this. I'm going to make one final point. Not only must we handle offenses in a godly manner, but we must also be careful of not offending people, if at all possible, because it reflects on our testimony. 2 Corinthians 6:3 says this, "We give no offense in anything." Why? That our ministry may not be blamed. When we're just walking around offending people, we don't care who it is. People look at us, they go, "Wow, I don't want the God you serve. Why should I come to church with you? Why should I pray when you say pray and seek the Lord? You're ugly. You're not a kind person." No, when we offend people as Christians, we need to care and we need to go to that person. So with that said, we're going to close here today. I've got 7 points for you. If you want to write these down from the scriptures that we've studied over the last 4 weeks, this is a summation of them, all condensed into 7 points. I like the number 7, not because it's lucky number 7, because it's God's number. So the following is the biblical procedure of how to handle an offense as a Christian, because we are bound to offend each other at some point. The first is, as the offended party, the one that's been offended, the first thing we need to do is take the offense to God. The very first thing. Allow Him room for wrath. And then go immediately to prayer. The second is, if possible, go to the person that offended you in love. Do not take it to other people first. Please understand the gravity of that statement. Do not take it to other people first. When you've been offended, do not start getting on Facebook or on the phone or in your text and start texting, so-and-so offended me, they're a jerk, they're selfish, blah, 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 blah. And then that person goes, "Well, I heard that person's a jerk." Well, you heard it, I heard it too. Spreads all around, it's toxic. Go to that person. Go to that person. The third is, let the offender know in love that you were hurt and why you were hurt. The fourth is, allow the offender to explain themselves. Remember, it's an act of honor. It's an act of respect. Now, as the offender, if you have genuinely done wrong, repent and ask forgiveness. 6, nevertheless, if we were wrong or if we were right, do whatever it is in your power to let the offended person know that they are appreciated, they are valued, and that it was not your intention to hurt them. You see, that's what brothers and sisters in Christ do. We provide each other the benefit of the doubt. And the seventh point is, be reconciled one to another. The purpose when an offense has occurred, the purpose before the Lord, what we need to do is brothers and sisters in Christ need to come together. We need to work out that offense and learn the truth behind it, expose the enemy. And what happens? It honors and gives glory to the Lord. Because everything we do in our life, our one purpose is to glorify and honor the Lord. Amen? All right, let's close in prayer.